You have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's been a long week for us. My wife left me last Sunday for 3 days. Miserable 3 days, but my mom's brother passed away Wednesday. And the song reminded me, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. My uncle he wasn't a bad man, but he never really lived for Christ, never really. Church was never really a part of their life after he got grown. He's 76 years old, but in his final days, he came back to the faith of his mom and grandmother and siblings. But Brother Ray, my cousin, who's also a preacher, Uncle Jack called him last Friday. And Friday was a week ago. And he said, Ray, I need you to come. I need you to come now. And he said, I'll be there shortly. But anyway, Ray said he pulled his chair up in Uncle Jack's deathbed in the living room in my grandmother's old home place. And he said, I just got to know that all is well, that I've been forgiven. And he said, I can't face death without knowing. And so Ray just sat down with him and shared him the scriptures that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins, and that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Ray said when he got finished and they prayed, Uncle Jack said, I'm at peace now. He said, I'm ready to go home. And that's what it means not to be a slave to fear anymore. You don't have to worry about where you're going to spend eternity. You don't have to be afraid when you walk out of the door this morning what might happen to you in your life and whether or not you're going to be prepared to stand before God in judgment. He doesn't want you to be a slave to fear. The Bible said he didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I think all of us, when we approach death, we want to make sure. We want to nail it down and make certain. But the reality is you don't have to live with that fear any day of your life. You can live with the peace of knowing that Christ has saved you, that he's forgiven you. And our message this morning is going to kind of nail that down even more, that he has put his spirit in us for the purpose of finally and fully saving us. We've been talking about the knowledge of God. And when you say the knowledge of God, I'm talking about knowledge of the Father, knowledge of the Son, and knowledge of the Holy Spirit. They are the blessed three in one, the Trinitarian, the Trinity of the Godhead. Knowledge of God, according to 1 Peter, is critical if we're going to grow into his likeness, if we're going to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. Life and godliness, glory and virtue, grace and peace, those things are multiplied in our life as we come to know him better, not just factually, but relationally. The last three sermons that I've preached have focused on getting to know the person of the Holy Spirit. Just a real brief review, I called him the first message, the unction of our function. And here's the reality of it. Without the Holy Spirit in our lives, not one of us will ever become Christ-like. Without the Holy Spirit giving us that we need to be transformed into the image of Christ, we'll never become Christ-like. We'll never grow in our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit makes known to us the Son and the Father. He is the revelator to us of everything that we know about God. We connect with God through that Spirit that he has put within us. We looked at an obscure passage of Scripture where Jesus talked about a porter that he said, I need to go away and I'm going away and I'm leaving you. He gave a parable about leaving everything under the control of his servants. But then there's that obscure passage in Mark's gospel where he said, and then he commanded the porter to keep watch. The porter is the gatekeeper. The porter is the one that bears our burdens. The porter is the one who leads the way. The porter is the one who meets our needs. The porter is the one who cleanses our stains. And the porter is the one that goes with us into our journey's end. Some of these will overlap themselves in each of these, but we talked about the next week him being the Parakletos, which the King James Version uses the word comforter. Comforter, I think, is too narrow a term for what the Holy Spirit does. And some of the Bibles use helper, and that may be too broad a term. When you understand what it means that the Holy Spirit is our parakletos, and we looked at several passages of Scripture, He comes alongside us. He joins us where we are, the Holy Spirit does, to comfort us. He comes alongside of us to defend us, to intercede for us, to teach us, and to help us. That's what the parakletos, or the Holy Spirit, does in our lives. Today I'm going to look at two more titles, or works, however you want to consider it. And then I'm probably going to spend a week or two just talking about how we respond to the Holy Spirit and what that does for us and what that does in us and through us. But as far as talking about the work of the Holy Spirit and who He is, we're going to just look at two titles today at the same time, and they're found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit is both the seal and the deposit of our salvation. In verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says this, "In whom you also trusted," and that's speaking of Jesus, "after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." So he called him, the Apostle Paul called him in those verses, the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise, and the earnest of our inheritance. Those are two titles that the Apostle Paul gives to the Holy Spirit. Before we dig into that whole subject, though, just a brief outline of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the richest chapters in the Bible. It's also one of the most debated chapters in the Bible because of its use of the words election, elect, and predestination. But let me just give you a brief outline of Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what the Bible says about our salvation. Our salvation was planned by the Father from before the foundation of the world. Before God ever spoke this world into existence, He had a plan. He had a plan to save His disobedient children. It was planned by the Father before the creation of the world that whoever responded in faith to His Son as the Savior were predestined to eternal life. They were predestined to election. They were those who received Christ as their personal Savior would be saved. It was planned by the Father. It was purchased by the Son. By His blood, the Bible said, the Lord Jesus brought to us forgiveness, salvation, the blessings of salvation, and the belonging that is associated with salvation. And then the last part of that we read this morning is that we are, not only is our salvation planned by the Father and purchased by the Son, it is sealed by the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about this business of being sealed, that He is the seal of the promise that God has given to us. When we trust, the Bible said, after we trusted Christ, actually probably a better translation is not after, but when we trusted Christ, the moment that you turned in faith to Christ. By the way, the Holy Spirit was already at work on the outside, because who inspired the Word of God? Who gave us God's Word? The Holy Spirit did. The Bible said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. So we got the Bible because the Holy Ghost moved men to write these words down. And the Apostle Paul said, when you heard the word of the truth that the Holy Spirit inspired, you turned your heart and faith to trust Christ, and as soon as you did, the Holy Spirit sealed you. He identified you as a child of God. So when we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit not only seals us, but He becomes the earnest, or the deposit, the down payment of our salvation. So what does it mean when we talk about the Holy Spirit being the seal and the deposit? What does that imply for us? The first thing I believe it implies is ownership. When the Holy Spirit seals us as a child of God, it implies ownership, the ownership of God. The ownership of the Father, the ownership of the Son, and the ownership of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to look at several passages of Scripture as we go along this morning. I won't read all of them, but I'll let BT put them up, and I'm going to hit the high points for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that He is in us, and that we have that of God. The Holy Spirit is in us because of our salvation. That salvation was planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, so we don't have any right to claim any part of our salvation. It is, we are His temple. The Holy Ghost is in us. He's in us because of the work that God has done for us, and we are not our own. Verse 20 goes on to say that we are bought with a price, and because of that, we are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, because our body and our spirit belong to God. So when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit sealed us, it means that we are, He sealed us and declares us to be the personal purchased possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He proves that by His residence within us. He puts Himself inside of us. Now, there's several biblical illustrations of this. In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, when the judgment was about to fall on Judah, God was about to send the destroyer forth. There was a rider there with an inkhorn. Before those angels went out with the swords, bearing the swords of destruction, a rider with an inkhorn appeared, and the instruction was given to him from the Lord that he was to go through the midst of the city and set a mark on the foreheads of those men that sighed and cried for the abominations that are done in the midst of Jerusalem. So God said, I want you to go put a seal. I want you to mark those people that are in Jerusalem that belong to me. And then you go through the city and you destroy, you slay all, you slaughter all, except those that have the mark. And why can't they touch them that have the mark? Because they belong to me. We see that same theme repeated in Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, when the Bible said that an angel came having the seal of the living God, and those four angels that was given to them to hurt the earth, they were to not hurt anything until those servants were sealed. And then in verse 9, a similar text said he commanded them not to hurt the grass, the tree, or anything, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And that just illustrates to me what it means to be sealed by God, and that we are His purchased, prized possession, that He sets His sights upon us, and that He protects us. We are prized, we are protected, because we are His possession. He owns us. The Holy Spirit seals us. Is your name on your Bible? Have most of you written your names on your Bible or had it inscribed on the front of your Bible? Most of you have. Most of you at least written it on the inside cover. This Bible belongs to you. Well, I got news for you. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the person of the Holy Spirit is inscribed on your heart. You belong to Him. The Holy Spirit seals us as being purchased possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does it imply ownership, though, it implies authentication. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit not only implies that God owns us, that we are the purchased possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit proves the authenticity of our salvation. He proves that what we have is real, that what we have is genuine. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says that the Spirit beareth witness, that the Spirit beareth witness. The Spirit testifies whether or not we are or are not the children of God, and that Spirit tells the truth. Now, I said this yesterday in my uncle's funeral to my cousins that are there. It doesn't really matter what your opinion is about your eternal destination. If the Holy Spirit of God doesn't confirm your salvation, you can't be sure of it. We don't get to judge ourselves. When we stand before God, the God of heaven, in fact, the Bible said that He has entrusted all judgment to His Son. We don't get to decide whether or not we get into heaven. God decides that. And He's decided that all who trust Christ will enter in. But listen to me, there's a lot of people, I think, that have a false sense of security, that don't have the witness of the Spirit. They have their own personal opinion about why they're going to heaven. And I've heard them say it before. I'm a good man. I do good stuff. I'm a moral person. I've never hurt anybody. And you know, no, I don't pray. No, I don't read my Bible. No, I don't go to church. No, I don't do any of those things that you as Christians do. But I love God. They don't say much about Jesus, but they love God. Well, listen, we need to have the witness of the Spirit. We need to have the confirmation or the authentication of the Spirit of God living within us to testify that we are the children of God. The Bible said in 1 John 5:10 that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That is, the Holy Spirit confirms for you that you are the children of God. He authenticates that in your life. And one way that we know that is when we experience conviction. And when we know that we've done wrong, and we also know what we need to do to make it right, and we actually do that, that's conversion. The Bible said, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to convince the world of righteousness and of judgment. So when the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, and he is convicting you of sin, and he is convincing you of the right way to live your life, that's an authentication. That tells you you're a child of God. I have people that come to me sometimes, I'm better concerned. Preacher, I don't, you know, man, I'm scared I'm not saved because I have this sin in my life. That's probably a better evidence that you are saved. Listen, none of us are sinless, but the fact that you feel bad about it, the fact that you feel convicted about it, the fact that there's something that rises up within you that tells you that's wrong and you feel miserable. Listen, I don't sin like I used to, but I still fail. And when I fail, I know I fail because I have the witness of the Spirit within me and he testifies of my failure. Sometimes he does it immediately on the spot. Other times I go through my day and reflect back on what I've done and I realize, you know what, that was not godly. That was not of God. He didn't tell me to do that. I did that myself. And I know that I've grieved the Holy Spirit of God and I come to him with a heart full of conviction because the Holy Spirit is at work. So listen, the authentication, it's not only does it tell the world that you belong to him, it tells you that you belong to him. Something changed inside of me when I got saved. Ray Stevens sang the song about the squirrel in church. Something got a hold on me. I'm telling you, when I gave my life to Jesus, something got a hold of me. And it was the Holy Spirit. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Because all of a sudden, the things that I had been comfortable doing for the majority of my life, I wasn't comfortable doing anymore. There was honestly a week or so I didn't even want to turn the radio on because I was scared I was going to hear something that would take me back to where I was. Or I didn't want to be around certain people because I knew that they might drag me back into that. And I knew that something had changed internally. That's the witness of the Spirit. By the way, if you've never had that, maybe you're not saved. Because the seal of the Holy Spirit not only implies ownership, he authenticates it for you and for others. It proves the sincerity of your salvation. Not only does it imply ownership and authentication, it implies security. Now, I'm going to give you some biblical illustrations of that. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 17, when Daniel got thrown in the lion's den, they actually kind of tricked Darius into this whole thing. You know, they basically, this is the preface to him being thrown in the lion's den. They basically said, we need you to make a decree that nobody can pray. I believe it's for a month. To anybody but you, O king. And you know, that kind of appealed to Darius's ego. And so the law of the Medes and Persians said that if that thing was sealed with the king's ring, it could not be changed. That once the king did it, it was done. And it couldn't be changed. So the law was sealed, and that couldn't change. And then Daniel had to be sealed in the den of lions. And the king sealed that with his own signet. He had to stay there overnight. So understand what's being implied by that. Number one, the law can't be changed because the king sealed it with his ring. Number two, the den can't be opened until the night is through because it's been sealed with the king's ring. In Esther chapter 8 and verse 8, there's another similar story. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Matthew 27, 66, it talks about the tomb being sealed with a stone and they set a watch. The Roman seal on the tomb of Jesus was designed to provide security to the body of Jesus so that his disciples could not steal it away. So understand what's going on here. When you talk about the seal being security, it's implied in those verses right there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God because by him we are sealed until the day of redemption. And that day of redemption is the day that our bodies are resurrected. So it's all about security. The Holy Spirit lives in us to secure us for Christ. That assurance of our relationship, that he that began a good work in us can also finish that work because we are sealed with that Spirit of promise. That's over and over and over again. When you put something in a prison and you lock the door, that's sealing it. When you put something in a tomb and you seal the stone, that's sealing it. When you put something in an envelope, you put precious contents in an envelope and you lick it, you sealed it. That's to secure the contents of that envelope. When you put money in a bag, you zip that bag closed and you lock it shut, or you shut the door on your safe and you spin the lever, you're sealing it to secure it. You're sealing it to protect it. So the Holy Spirit's job is not only to prove that we're owned by God and to authenticate us as believers, but to secure us. It is for safekeeping. The Holy Spirit lives in us to keep us until that day that we are finally, fully redeemed in our bodies. Fourthly, it implies authority. This is where I was jumping ahead of myself. In the biblical illustrations about authority, in Genesis chapter 41, verse 42, Pharaoh took the ring off of his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. Remember, the ring of the king worked as a seal. My understanding of what happened in old times is that they would use wax, and the king's ring had a special insignia cut into it that nobody else had a ring like that. And they would press their ring into the wax or to the ink, and then they would melt it to whatever documents that they were sealing. But once it was sealed with the king's ring, it was a done deal. And authority was handed off to Joseph. He literally took the ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and gave Joseph the authority to run the kingdom as he saw fit. Esther chapter 8 does something similar. Esther 8:8 says, write you also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. So there's that authority. With the king's seal, you can act in the king's name. Does that make sense? Authority. When you have the seal of the Holy Spirit, you can act on behalf of the king. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. Who is? Everybody that's a new creature in him. Read the context. Everybody that's been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, you're an ambassador for Jesus. Paul went so far as to say, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. You understand what Paul was saying in that passage of Scripture is that we are acting on behalf of God. When we preach the message, when we proclaim the doctrine of reconciliation to God, when we go and preach that Jesus is the way, when we teach the truth, we are doing so under the authority of God. Jesus said, don't you go out and try to do this on your own. Tarry at Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high. And when you receive that, you will be my witnesses. I am sending you in my name. I have sealed you with that Spirit, and I give you power to proclaim truth. We saw that happen on the day of Pentecost when 5,000 were saved because Peter powerfully preached the message of God. We have that divine authority, that divine power, that divine work to do because the Spirit has sealed us, and we go as His ambassadors. We go instead of Christ. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 is a very interesting passage of Scripture to me. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Listen to me. God has given us the authority and the power to do His work on the earth. What we do in His name, sealed by His Spirit, that has the authority of God backing it. I said this yesterday. I know I'm rehearsing what I said at my uncle's funeral, but a few days before my grandmother died, we sit around her table, and just she and I, and we talked about my family members that were lost, that were living outside the will of God. And every time we would talk about one, Grandma would say, let's pause and pray for them. And she wanted me to lead them in prayer. She wanted me to lead in prayer. And we prayed. And every time we pray, Grandma would say, amen, may it be so. You know, and listen to me, Grandma's using the authority that God's given to her in His Word. The Bible says if we ask anything according to His will, He does it for us. And one of the things we know is the will of God is that no man perish, but that all come to repentance. I know everybody has a choice to make, but God can make it hard for a man to go to hell. And when we're praying in the Spirit and we're proclaiming with the authority of God's Word, God does His work through us. We are sealed with the Spirit. We have been given the ability to be the ambassadors of God. A few weeks ago when I visited my uncle in the hospital, for the first time in my life, we were about to leave, and he said, "Before you leave, you come pray for me." Now, I know that probably don't mean a whole lot to you, but here's what it said to me. I've got confidence that you have a relationship with God, and I want you to intercede for me. And number two, it implied that Uncle Jack had confidence that God was the only one that could help him, not only with his sickness, but with his need for salvation. And see, that's what we do when we go forth and we proclaim and we live and we believe that God gives us the authority to be his ambassadors on the earth, and people begin to come to us and say, "Speak to me on God's behalf. Speak to God for me. Speak to me about God and speak to God about me." That's authority, and God has given us that authority by the seal of his Holy Spirit. And here's the last point, and I'm done. The promise of more. Now, this goes more to that second title, the seal and the deposit. The Bible said that he has given to us the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is our resurrection, at the end of which God gets all praise and glory. The earnest of our inheritance literally is the promise of more. We got a portion, but there's more to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21-22 reiterates that. "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And here's the best way I know to tell you what that's all about, is that the Holy Spirit gives us a foretaste of heaven with the promise of more to come. If you've ever been in a place where the Spirit of God literally filled the room, you got a little taste of heaven. If you've ever been riding down the road in your car and a worship song comes on, and all of a sudden you feel heaven come down and glory fill your soul, you got a taste of heaven. When you have a divine intersection in your life and you literally feel the Lord working in you and working through you to minister to somebody else that has a need, you got a little foretaste of heaven. When you're facing some of life's most difficult situations and circumstances, but you find peace, joy even, you got a little glimpse of heaven. That's the Holy Spirit living in you, doing his work through you. It's a taste with a promise for more. I tell you a good way to define that word, and I'm done. Or look at that word. Any of y'all ever sold a piece of property and had somebody put a binder on it? A binder. When Cindy and I moved from folks and the guy that wanted the property, that bought the property, he literally was trying to shove us out there. But he said, "I want it." I named my price, and he said, I want it. "Let me put a binder on it." And I said, "No, I'll take your word for it. I know your word's good." And I said, "I won't sell it to anybody else." He said, don't you let nobody offer you more. He said, "Let me put a binder on it." I said, "We don't need a binder." Literally what a binder does is it says, "I want it, and I'm willing to pay the price for it, and I'm going to put this binder on it." And what happens to a binder if the people don't follow through? They lose their money. So literally, if you have a piece of property for sale for $200,000 and somebody says, "I want to put a binder on it. You know, I'm gonna put $2,000 down or $20,000 down. I'm gonna put $20,000 down on a $200,000 piece of property." That tells you that I want it. Now, who do you know that's gonna give up $20,000 of their money to buy a $200,000 piece of property and not finish the purchase? They don't want to lose $20,000. As much as you might want them to lose $20,000 and you make a little extra, they're not going to lose that. When they go into it, they are committed to the purchase. They're just trying to get all the resources together. They're just trying to pull the whole deal together. And so I want you to understand this. When the Bible says that he is the seal, it implies ownership, authentication, security, and authority. And when it says that he is the earnest of our inheritance, that is the promise that what God has started, God will finish. I appreciate Isla Kate singing a song. He's still working on us. He's still working on me. He's still working on you. But that don't mean we don't belong to him. That don't mean he's not going to finish what he started. He sealed that with the Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. By the Holy Spirit's work in us, the final payment is just as secure as the first deposit was. We are the first fruits. He is the first fruits, and we are becoming the first fruits. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to dismiss. We're going to give an invitation. I love this passage of Scripture. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Now he's talking about the death of our bodies. We know that if our earthly house is dissolved, if our bodies go back to the grave, we still have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, that we as mortals might put on immortality. Verse 5 gives us the promise. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given to us the earnest of his Spirit. All that passage says is when his work is finished, our redemption will be complete, and we will bear the image of Christ because the Holy Spirit has been given to us to accomplish that very purpose. Who's going to raise our bodies from the dead one day? The Holy Spirit. Who's going to stand us before him perfected in his image? The Holy Spirit. He that begun a good work in us. Now, you can't separate and say the Holy Spirit. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all cooperating in our salvation. It was planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. But it is going to be done. My uncle may have gotten and stayed away from it for years. But in his final years of life, he remembered a profession of faith that he had made as a child. He reflected on the heritage that had been lived before him. He regretted that he had not followed in that path that his mother had set before him and his siblings had set before him. But he repented of that in the end and came back. What was that all about? That is the Holy Spirit doing his work to finish what God started. He can do it for us too. Christy, come and let's sing. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that inspired this word, that gives us hope. We know that all the promises that we have in God's word are answered and are found in the Lord Jesus. But all those promises are also worked out. They're fleshed out in our life. They're appropriated in our life because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to be yielded to him, how to be sensitive to him, how to be filled with him, how to live and move and have our being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd make us sensitive to his conviction, to make us sensitive when he points us in a specific direction, either to do something that you've called us to do or to step away from something that's bringing reproach to your name and to your kingdom. Make us sensitive to him. Lord, I don't know the hearts of those that are gathered here this morning, but if there's anybody that feels any kind of conviction, if there's anybody that doesn't feel assurance of salvation, if there's anybody, God, that's afraid of standing before the judgment seat, all of those are works of the Holy Spirit. He is doing a work for us so that he can do a work to us and in us and then finally through us. And so I pray this morning, every person in this room would just be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. We would respond this morning in humility and submission, and that we would simply yield to him in every way. He'll point us to Jesus. That's what your word teaches us. He'll point us to Jesus. And when we bow at the feet of Jesus, we find blood shed that is sufficient to cover our every sin. Lord, we find hope in the resurrection. I pray you'd have your way. May your will be done in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, do you need to come this morning?
How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you've prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone? Since your mouth.